I hope that y'all are excited to be here as I am this morning. Pastor Nolan and Ashley and the family are out of town. They did not go south. They actually went north for a weekend in the mountains and some much needed time away. So be in prayer for them. They are traveling back this afternoon or this evening. So just please be in prayer for them. Before we dive into the word this morning, let's go to the Father one more time and just ask him to just engulf us with his presence this morning. Lord, Father, Lord, we're going to get into some real issues this morning, Lord, and Lord, we're going to talk about some things that are rarely talked about within the local church, unfortunately, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that I ask you to give us softened hearts, Lord, wisdom, Father, ears to hear. Lord, give us an understanding of your word this morning, Father. Lord, would you speak through me this morning, Father, and may the sounds that roll off of my tongue, may none of it be from me, but it all be from you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time that we have as your bride to gather together and worship you, Father. And we pray, God, that all of it be pleasing to you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Acts. And up to this point, we have seen the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells among his people. And what we've also seen is Satan doesn't really like that very much. He just doesn't. And we've seen him attack the church in two very specific ways up to this point in the book of Acts. First way, we see him doing it through persecution back in chapter 4. And then we see it, Pastor Nolan talked about it a couple weeks ago, we see it in chapter 5 where sin is brought into the local church. But here's the thing about that. In both of those cases, there's increase and growth of the church. And it's not just like this little trickle of growth. There's like rapid growth of the local church. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And it says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Now, you would think that at this point, you would think Satan would have just come to the understanding, like, look, I'm whipped. I'm done. We go back and read the 23rd, 24th chapter of Luke. We see the death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus. He's already conquered death. And then everything Satan tries to throw at the church right here, he just keeps getting whipped. But make no mistake, this is important for us to understand. We're about to look at a third tactic he uses here in chapter 6. But make no mistake, Satan is continuously attacking the bride of Jesus Christ, even as we sit here today. And he's not going to let up. So here we go. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected on the daily distribution. Now, we already know, if we look back at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we already know that local church is concerned with the welfare of those who are in need. We know this. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then 4:34 through 35 says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. The local church cared, the early church of Acts cared and was concerned for the welfare of those who were in need. And we should have the same concern. Now, who are the Hellenists here? They are Greek-speaking Jews who have adopted Greek culture. They've been greatly influenced by the culture in which they live. They've given their children Greek names. They study out of the Septuagint. They don't read the Hebrew Old Testament. They read the Old Testament that's been translated into Greek. So there's some huge differences in people right here. We can see that. Now, there's some different thoughts as to whether the Hellenist widows were being purposefully ignored or not. Was there some contempt here? Maybe, but I tend to say no. I just can't fathom that the early church would have been deliberately neglecting members of the body of Christ. But either way, there's some key points that I want us to see and understand when we go through chapter 6 here. The local church is made up of disciples of Jesus who have different backgrounds, cultures, languages. The list goes on and on and on. I'm going to repeat that. The local church is made up of disciples of Jesus who have different backgrounds, cultures, languages. What we have to remember is that we are all one body. We are all one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. See, here's where the issue comes in. There's rapid growth within the local church. And because of that, we have these different cultures that are coming together. And it brings a little bit of tension. Not necessarily on purpose, but regardless, there is some tension here. Now, here's what we learn from that. It is important for us, here's the deal with it. It's important for us to actively pursue the goal of breaking down social and cultural barriers. This includes subcultures. But in order to do that, there is something that we have to do as individuals, and there's something that we have to do as a local church. We have to understand that all of us have presuppositions that we bring to the table from our own personal cultural backgrounds. And they're not always the same backgrounds. Shocking. They're just not. And because of that, all of us have things, listen, all of us have things that we need to unlearn. We just do. We have been taught things, whether through somebody physically teaching us or taught things from the things that we have experienced through life, that we need to sit back and say, you know what? That's not right. And I absolutely love how Life Church of Athens is doing that. I do. Now, do we as a local church have areas that we need to improve in? Sure we do. Do I, as an individual, have areas that I need to sit back and improve on? Absolutely. I am so thankful that my family gets to join in that task with you. In case you haven't noticed, this might be shocking, but in case you haven't noticed, our lead pastor, his skin color is different than your associate pastor's skin color. But here's the deal. That, unfortunately, is not of the norm in the local church. So I'm going to take a moment just to talk about skin color real quick, because it's important that we do it. Race and ethnicity are two different things. Race is the concept of dividing people into populations or groups based on various sets of physical characteristics. Most of those just have to do with genetics. Ethnicity is a population group whose members identify with each other based on common nationality or shared cultural traditions. Now, here's what we need to take away from this. Race and the perception that there are different races is not a biblical concept. I'm going to say it one more time. Race and the perception that there are different races is not in this book. Start in Genesis. Read through all 66 books of the Bible, and I promise you, you won't be able to find the concept of race. Now, you're certainly going to find that people are different when it comes to language, ethnicity, the nations they're from, but you are not going to be able to find the idea that one human is any less than another human because they look different. The concept of race was created from sinful men who needed to rationalize economic benefits for those who participated in slavery. And because of this concept, generations of people grew up in environments where this became the norm. It is absolutely wrong. And we as disciples of Jesus absolutely have to call it what it is, and it's sin. And not only do we have to call it what it is with our lips, we have to sit down and have real conversations with people to change the effects of that sin in this country and around the world. Did Willy Wonka work? There we go. You ever think about that? Just saying. Moving on. At some point in time, there is a good chance that we're going to come to the point in our life where we just need something. We just have needs. There's a good chance that we're going to need someone to reach us down, to reach down and grab hold of our hand and pull us up. Just like right here. There's a good chance that at some point we're going to need a shoulder to lean on or a shoulder to cry on. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Life Church of Athens, here's the deal. I want you to know that you can lean on me because I know that I can lean on you. Look to somebody real quick. Say, you can lean on me. No, do it. You can do it. No, y'all didn't mean it when you said it. Y'all didn't mean it when you said it. All right, now, we're going to try it again. Now, look to somebody to your right, to your left, behind you, in front of you, and say, hey, man, hey, brother, hey, sister, I want you to know, when things get rough, you can lean on me. Say it. Yeah. We're so timid about it. Now, see, there's another issue in this. And I struggle with this. My wife will tell you I struggle with this. I'm just being real with you. I usually let pride get in the way when I need help and I don't go ask for it. I think a lot of us do that. We need help. We're struggling. Whether it's physically, monetarily, emotionally, spiritually, we all get to a place where we need help. And oftentimes, we let pride get in the way. We don't want to sit down with our brother or our sister and say, look, man, I am struggling with this. I need some help. I need some help. Now, one thing that helps with this is discipleship. Pastor Nolan's been talking about this. Discipleship. So important that we have somebody in our life that's consistently checking up on us, understands where our needs are, understands if we're struggling, helps us grow in our relationship with Jesus. If you don't have somebody in your life that is discipling you, and if you don't have somebody in your life that you are discipling, I want to challenge you to find that person. It is imperative that you do that. It will help you in your walk with Jesus. It will help you combat sin. Verses 2 through 6 here. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching to the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there's some learning lessons from the apostles here. Here's number one. Don't miss this because this has to do with the local church as a whole, and this has to do with us individually. Once a sin is brought to their attention, they acknowledge the fact that it's a sin issue and they don't turn a blind eye to it. Once a sin is brought to their attention, they acknowledge the fact that there's a sin issue and they don't turn a blind eye to it. You see, they didn't understand that this was happening. I'm going to step down here because the lights were blinding me. The more that I sit down and have real conversations with people who have different skin color than I am, I'm just being open and transparent with you. Whether it's a 17-year-old football player from Cedar Shoals High School, whether it's a 35-year-old man who's a coach. The more I sit down and have real conversations with those people, the more I understand, hey, there's an issue here and I can't see it because I've been looking at it through the wrong lens. There's a 10-year-old girl, I think she's 10, in Texas. She came here when she, I think, 3 months old, I think. 3 months. Her mother brought her to this country from another country. She's sick. Had to go to the hospital. They refused to let her mother into the hospital when she was having surgery because they say, oh, well, you're here illegally. And now you have a 10-year-old girl who's about to be deported because somebody brought her here when she was 3 months old. These are issues that we have got to stand up against. Pastor Nolan and I were talking last week. We part of a pastor's group up in Atlanta, and we're actually going through a book right now, Removing the Stains of Racism in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's an amazing time of real open conversations. And on the way home from that on Wednesday, Pastor Nolan and I were talking, and I said, you know, here's the deal, man. I think that if we just sit back and we ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, what are you doing to combat these issues? What are you doing to fight against social injustices? I think that most people, when they understand that there are issues, when they come to that point of understanding, they just don't know how to deal with it. What do we do? Because the task at hand seems so big, we sit back and say, there's no way, there's nothing that I can do. The task is too big. What can I do? I'm just one person. Well, A, understand that our Lord and Savior is much bigger than the problem. And B, sit down and have real conversations with people that are different than you. Sit down and have real conversations with people that look different than you. Sit down and have real conversations with people that speak a different language, if we don't have that language barrier there. Sit down and talk with people that have different cultural backgrounds and subcultural backgrounds and love on them and preach Jesus to them. But while we do that, listen, here's one key thing that we need to do while we do that. We need to listen. See, oftentimes we want to talk too much. We need to listen. And through that listening, I promise you, we're going to gain a bigger understanding of issues and problems. Right here. It happens right here. There's an issue. It comes to the apostles' attention. They don't turn a blind eye to it, and they listen. Then they bring everyone together, and they explain the situation. They summoned the full number of apostles. The full number. They don't just summon the Hebrews who only spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. They summoned all of the disciples. While it was the Hellenists who were being overlooked, the problem involved the church as a whole. It's important to see this. Third, the apostles understand what their primary responsibility is, preaching the word of God. Well, the apostles, and what they're saying here is, look, if we neglect this primary responsibility, that's not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Their primary responsibilities are preaching and prayer. Now, it doesn't say prayer right here, but they go hand in hand. Now, remember this. When we talk about this right here, this is not, absolutely, this is not suggesting that serving tables is not an important task. And it's not suggesting that one task is more important than another task. That is not what it's saying here. Every single one of us has different abilities and gifts and talents, and every single one of us is called to serve his church in different ways. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. A few weeks ago at the last light, I hung out with some kids in that room over there. I'm all about helping. It's not my forte. I'm just saying. It's not. Our children's minister, Aaron, she'll tell you, like, children, that's just, I love children, but that's just not my thing. Like, we get a bounce house, we'll bring it over here, and my idea is like, hey, let's jump off the roof. I'm just saying. And she's like, no. To me, that's a good idea. I can sing, but y'all don't want me to. Yeah, someone once taught me a very, very valuable lesson. That was this. If a parent brings their child here and they go and pick their child up from the nursery and their diaper's dirty, I promise you, they're not coming back. They're not going to do it. And some people are a lot better at changing diapers than this guy right here, because I'll hang a baby by his foot and spray it with that little hose in the sink. I'm just not good at that. We all have different gifts and talents and abilities, and we're all called to serve the local church. Understand what their primary responsibility is. Now, out of these men, we don't really know much about these seven that are named here, outside of Stephen and Philip. But this is what we do know. We do know that without them, remember what they're called to do, serve tables. Think about this. Without these seven men, there's a good chance that this church right here would have come to a split, or that the primary responsibilities of the apostles would have been put to the side. Number four, they added actions to their words. they come up with a solution and put it into action. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. Now, something else we need to take from here. All of these names, we learn a lot from a name. All of these names are Greek. All 7 of them are Greek names. Of the 7 men who were selected, 6 are Hellenists, and 1 of them, Nicholas, is a proselyte. He's a Gentile convert to Judaism. Now see, if we're not careful here, what we would read is we would read this and assume that these men are being appointed to care just for the Hellenistic widows, if we're not careful. But that's not the case here. The Hebrew widows would have been under the care of these 7 men as well. That's huge. The apostles make it clear. This is going to free them up for them to go about their primary responsibilities, which is prayer and preaching the word. So they get 7 men who are Hellenistic Jews to care for not just the Hellenistic widows, but all of them. There's a lot of trust here. They know, because those men are full of the Holy Spirit, and because those men are actually, hey, you're a disciple of Jesus, I know that I can lean on you. And there's no hesitation about it. Now, some things happen here when disciples of Jesus who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom come together and use their gifts and talents to selflessly serve his church. And this is what happens, and we see it in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here's what we see. The local church grows closer together. Disciples of Jesus grow in their faith. And people hear the word of God and come to the point of confession, repentance, and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is their king. This is what happens when disciples of Jesus come together and use their gifts and talents to selflessly serve the church. And we come to this huge turning point and shift in the early church right here. It's big. This is what William Barclay says. Here's what William Barclay says about this turning point right here. He says, the church's appointment of these 7 men had far-reaching consequences. In essence, the great struggle had begun. The Jews always looked on themselves as the chosen people, but they had interpreted chosen the wrong way. Regarding themselves as chosen for special privilege and believing that God had no use for any other nation. At their worst, they declared that God had created the Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. At their mildest, they believed that someday the Gentiles would become their servants. Here's key right here. They never dreamed that they were chosen for service to bring all men and women into the same relationship with God as they themselves enjoyed. Read that last sentence for you. This is what they didn't understand. They never dreamed that they were chosen for service to bring all men and women into the same relationship with God as they themselves enjoyed. You want to go about helping somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Serve them. Just serve them. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. We have Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and full of power. We know him as the first Christian martyr. And pretty soon, in the next couple weeks, we're going to see just how much faith Stephen has in Jesus. We're going to see it. Now see, Stephen right here is not limiting himself to serving tables. He's not stopping there. Yeah, we're all called to serve the local church. But what Stephen is doing is serving people and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people outside the local church. Look at what happens here. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogues of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Some would say argued right there instead of disputed. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You know what's interesting about this right here? There's actually a good chance that Paul was in on these conversations. Obviously before his conversion. Now, if you have an NASB, the word is not going to be disputed. It's going to be argued right there. Now, oftentimes when we think of disputed or argued, we think of this like heated tension of kind of going back and forth with each other. That's not the case here. This is like a formal debate, if you will. But think about this is Luke 21, 12 through 15. And this is applies to us just as much as it did to Stephen. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate before how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. I hope that you're having good conversations about Jesus with people around you who are not disciples of Jesus. But while we have those conversations, this is important. While we have those conversations, have patience and remember this. They're not disciples of Jesus. That's why we're sharing Jesus with them. They're not disciples of Jesus. It's so easy for us to expect everyone to live by biblical standards. But if someone doesn't believe in this book, then they're not going to believe that God's the one who ultimately sets the standard. Now, yeah, we call sin a sin, absolutely. But if people don't understand that they're sinners and they're not going to understand that they need Jesus to forgive them of their sins. My in-laws are here today. They were telling me a story that they were at outside of a Georgia game a month or so ago, I'm not sure, and there's two guys standing, just kind of, they're just degrading people and pointing their fingers in people's faces and telling them they're going to go to hell and this and that. What good does that do? Have to understand. Yeah, do people need to know that they're sinners? Sure, absolutely. But it is not our job as disciples of Jesus to walk around and point our fingers in somebody's face and tell them that they're going to hell because they're a sinner. Our job, like Paul says, is to preach Jesus. First Corinthians 1:18-25. We're going to wrap it up here in just a second. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Heather, you can come up. There's going to be times in these conversations where people aren't going to be civil. There's going to be times when people lie about us. There's going to be times when people purposefully try to cause division within the local church. It's going to happen. There's going to be times when we have some issues within Life Church. We see it happen to Stephen here. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this is Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, I can just picture this. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. We're gonna grow together as a church. We're gonna grow together numerically. We're gonna grow together spiritually. we're going to continue to gather together as his bride. We're going to continue to fight the good fight. We're going to continue to steadily race the race as we put one foot in front of the other. And we're going to continue to pursue social justice together. We're going to continue to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. We're going to do that together as a local church. And as we do it, as we do those things together, may we never forget. Look around. There's people, brothers and sisters in Jesus, who you can lean on. Brothers and sisters who want to pray for you, care for you. There's a brother here who's about to be deployed. Need some prayer there. It's not easy on a spouse. Ask my wife. Difficult. People here who have family members who are sick or in the hospital. Brothers and sisters here who are struggling financially, struggling spiritually. Lean on me. I invite you to stand and sing this morning as we close out. If you need some time to come up here and pray, I invite you to do that. I know that we don't normally do this, but I know there's members of our prayer team here that would love to come up here and pray with you.